Hey there, South Bay. How are you guys doing? Amen. Welcome. I'm so excited to be with you today, and I want to say hi to South San Jose campus and the Sunnyvale campus represent, and to those watching online and on live stream. So excited to be with you guys today. If you have your Bibles, would you grab them, Bible app or paper Bible? We're going to be in Romans chapter 5. Romans chapter 5. So go to the middle of the Bible, go to the right. If you get to Revelation, you've gone too far. Romans chapter 5. And I'm so honored to be starting this new series called Tough Stuff as we wrestle with different questions that people have about the faith. And so today we're going to be talking about suffering and how a loving God can allow suffering in this world. There was a doctor and patient that were having a conversation, and the doctor said to the patient, "I have bad news and I have worse news." The patient said, "So let's have it." The doctor said, "The bad news is you have 24 hours to live." The patient said, "I can't imagine any worse news than that." He said, "Yeah, I forgot to tell you yesterday." That's how we're going to start. Would you close your eyes? Would you bow your heads as we pray to the King? Father, thank you for your grace in our life. Thank you that you love us. Thank you that we have this opportunity to worship you, God. We pray for our brothers and sisters that are in overseas that maybe don't have this luxury, don't have this blessing to worship corporately, God. We thank you for the fact that technology allows the gospel to go so far. And so, Jesus, use today. Allow today to be a time where we get to meet with you and you ultimately change us by the understanding and the applying of your word. We pray this in Jesus' powerful name. Amen. So I grew up with a pretty antagonistic father towards the idea of faith. And the reason that he was antagonistic towards the idea of God was when he was 11 years of age, his father walked out on him and his mom. And they were a part of a church, and this church, when the father left and divorced his mom, decided to excommunicate them out of the church. And so for my father, when he felt he needed God most, he felt as if God turned his back on him. For me, I grew up very antagonistic. If you've ever heard my story, I've shared about how I grew up an atheist, and a lot of that had to do with living with a father who did not believe in God. And it was interesting how my mom's death at the age of 8 for me, and a loving family, and a car crash, and an overwhelming amount of evidence allowed me to eventually come to a commitment to follow Jesus with my life. And once I became a follower of Jesus, I became that guy. You know that guy, once they become a Christian, they're really excited, and everyone they see, they're like, "Hey, nice to meet you." So Jesus, right? Like, I was that guy. In fact, to the point where if I heard someone sneeze, I was on it. I would run up to them, and I'd be like, "Oh, God bless you." So about God. And I was using every opportunity I had to share Jesus. Now, I still want to share Jesus with people, and I still do, but God's refined me in my approach. It's a lot easier to answer a question than it is to vomit answers on people that no one asked. And so God's refined me. And so I want to tell you guys a story about when I was sharing my faith with my father. It was one day, it was hot because it was Phoenix, and we were in my dad's living room, my oldest daughter Reagan and my daughter was dancing around, having a lot of fun, and my father and I were talking. My dad and I like to talk about taboo things. What are the two things you don't talk about? Politics, religion. And you're at church, yeah. And so my dad and I would talk, and we would debate often about politics, but this day, we started to talk about religion. For my father, he couldn't understand how I could believe in Jesus. He couldn't understand how I could actually align myself with Christians. And so he and I started to go back and forth, and he asked me why I believed, and I was like, "Well, since you asked, Jesus Christ lived a perfect life that I couldn't live. He died a death that I deserved to die. On the third day, my God is not dead. He physically rose from the dead. He showed himself to over 500 people at one time, but many others consistently over 40 days. He ascended to heaven, and one day he's coming back, and I want others to know that." And I shared that with my dad, and my dad scoffed. My dad was like, "Shh." And so he goes, "How can you believe in a resurrection?" And so I started to share with him why I believed, because there is an overwhelming amount of evidence to Jesus' resurrection. And as I started to share, my dad just put his hand out, and he said, "Tim, I don't want to believe." Fast forward about 9 months. I'm sitting at home, and I get a phone call on my cell phone. It's an Arizona area code that I wasn't familiar with, but I answered it, and it was a police officer on the other line. And I said, this is Tim Riley. And the police officer asked and said, what is your relationship to Mike Riley? And I said, that's my father. He said, I'm very sorry to let you know, but we found your dad dead on the bathroom floor. And he's been here a while. Now, in my mind, I went back to that time as I was sharing with my father about Christ, and my dad put his hand out, and he said, I don't want to believe. And so I just got to be honest with you, church. I, in that moment, was angry at God. I started to shake my fist at God because I was angry at God that God didn't make my dad believe in him. I was mad at God. I was so mad that I even wanted to give up my faith in that moment. It was interesting how God met me right where I was, and he spoke to me, not Morgan Freeman voice, but like in an impression. And he taught me two things. I'm going to share the first thing right now. The first thing that he taught me is God is so good that he created a place where you can spend eternity with him, and it's called heaven, and heaven is the place where God is, where there's no more pain, there's no more sorrow. But God is so good that he's actually created, and this sounds weird, it sounds counterintuitive, but he created a place called hell, H-E double hockey sticks, which we don't like to talk about. But he created a place called hell where God is not. And God is so good that if you don't want him, he gives you what your heart desires. And so it was in this moment as God met me right there, and I started to wrestle with this idea that God could be good even in the idea of someone not trusting him, not wanting him, and God not forcing his will onto these people, that God could actually be praised in that moment. You know, many of us know of a certain circumstance, a certain situation that happened at a local university not too far from here where someone enforced their will on someone else without their consent. And we know, as we think about that, how wrong and evil it would be to force ourselves onto someone else. But if we think about it logically, and we gotta just be honest here in a church building, sometimes we think that God should force himself on people because we think that God is evil for allowing people to go to hell. But I'm here to tell you, church, that God is so good. He is so loving that he gives you what your heart desires. And he gives you a chance. He gives you an opportunity. In fact, he sent his son so you could not just know God, but you could be known by God. And so if you still want to be the king or queen of your own kingdom, God says, as you wish. And so it was in this moment as I wrestled with God that God just subtly rebuked me and loved me and pointed me towards the fact that he is all good, even in the midst of suffering and realizing that my father died without him. Now, some of us may not agree with this. Some of us may not come to the same conclusion that I come to when it regarding suffering with God. And I'm not here to give you the perfect answer that no one can argue with. I'm not here to give you an answer that is perfect packaged with a bow on top. I'm here to give you the answer that I've reconciled this idea with God through my own personal study of God's word and through my own personal experience. Suffering is one of the hardest things to understand when it comes to God. In fact, I meet with people consistently who want to ask questions about Jesus, and they want to try to stump me, and they eventually generally end up getting baptized. But we have these conversations, and they always bring up suffering. They always bring up this idea of how could a loving God allow people to go through these tough things. So I want to take us to God's word because I believe the Bible is God's authority. I believe he spoke into our history through his word in the Bible. And so Romans chapter 5, we're going to start where Paul the Apostle, I love Paul. Paul was, his name before Paul when he was a Jew was, or had the Jewish faith, his name was Saul. And then he came to run into Jesus, according to Acts 9. He ran into Jesus post-mortem after Jesus had died and risen from the dead. And Paul, who changed his name to a Greek name, Paul, he didn't just stop killing Christians, he joined them. And he writes 2/3 of the New Testament, and he writes this book to the church, he writes this letter to the church in Rome. And he says this in Romans chapter 5. Therefore, since we have been justified through faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have gained access by faith into this grace in which we now stand. And we boast in the hope of the glory of God. Paul starts off with all these words that I think some of us, if we've been in the church a while, we're kind of desensitized to. If you're new to the church, maybe you don't really understand what these words mean, but he says that we're justified by faith. This is an important point of our Christian life. Being justified is about being made right in God's sight. That's what it means to be justified. And I don't know about you. Actually, I do, because the Bible says all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. And the Greek word for all is all. All right? That's what all means. All. Everyone. All have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. But here's the thing. I'm a varsity sinner, just so you all know. Like, as far as firsthand information, I'm the worst sinner in this room, or in South San Jose, or in Sunnyvale, or even online. I don't care who's watching, because I know my heart. And based on that, based on firsthand information, who do you know that's the biggest sinner in this room? Don't point at me. Stop that. But here's the thing. I know that I'm a sinner. I know that I've failed God. I have not put him at the center of my life in all things. I haven't even done it since I got here. But we have a God that's so good that he doesn't expect you to try to work your way to him. He works his way to you. And he justifies you, not by what you've done, but by what he has done. And so because of this confession that I know that I'm broken, I know Jesus is not at the center of my life at all times. Because of this confession, I also know that I can't work my way to God. I can't do enough good to make up for the bad that I've done. But God is so good that he doesn't expect me to make up for my failings. He doesn't expect me to try to work my way. He actually gives me faith, and he gives me grace to trust him, to trust his payment for my sin, demonstrated by Jesus doing for me what I could not do for myself. See, this is good news, church. Because if you come here and you're trying to clean yourself up, God's like, no. Let me do it. Let me change you from the inside out. So God justifies us, not by what we do, but by what Jesus has already done. And it is by faith that we trust him, we believe him, and we follow him. And this good news, the gospel, that Jesus justifies us, he makes us right with God the Father through Jesus' life, death, resurrection. And then through faith, we are adopted into God's family. And we become residents in the kingdom of God. I know no better place to be. So this is good news. And this takes the expectations off of you and off of me of trying to do everything right. You can't do everything right. I just want to free you of that. Oh, I'm a Christian and I got... No, you can't. And God is so good that he knows that about you. But when he saves you, he allows you the freedom. He allows you the freedom to be a new creation, created in Christ Jesus, a new person, a justified child of God. So these first two verses in Romans 5, they sound good. And for me, a little Baptist, I'd be like, amen, praise Jesus. But then Paul goes on. This isn't as fun. He says in verse 3, not only so, but we also glory in our sufferings. Because we know that suffering produces perseverance. See, I can get excited that God did for me what I could not do for myself, but to glory, to give honor to praise God for our sufferings, how is that? What is the point of that? Does anyone on all three campuses and online and in here, does anyone in here get excited about suffering? Does anyone get pumped up about trials and persecution? Because if you do, you're weird. I'm just saying. Suffering translates to tribulations. It also translates to pressure. Has this life squeezed you, church? Is this life squeezing you right now because of certain circumstance? What God is telling us is that there is an equation that starts with suffering. That suffering actually produces something in us. It adds to, it creates, it benefits us. Suffering produces perseverance. Because unless you have the opportunity to persevere, you will never have perseverance. Unless you endure, you will never have endurance. So it is suffering, going through trials, that gives us the opportunity to actually have perseverance, to have endurance. And I love this idea of endurance. In fact, Paul, who's writing Romans and writes much of the New Testament, he consistently talks about the Christian life, and he consistently talks how the Christian life is a race. And we should run it as if we want to win. But the interesting thing is he doesn't call it a sprint. He calls it a marathon. So to follow Jesus is a marathon. You don't just put out a bunch of effort and then you're like, oh, I'm good, and you can live however you want. It's a marathon, and a marathon requires endurance. A marathon requires perseverance. A marathon requires a will to want to keep going, so Christians keep going. God, over the past few years, especially, has allowed myself and my family to go through some suffering. Some stuff that friends of ours know about, some internal stuff that people don't know about other than our family. And I just got to be honest, I wouldn't do it that way. The stuff that I've had to go through, I wouldn't, if I could go back in time in a DeLorean, if I could, I'm dating myself. If I could go and change things, I would not allow us to go through the suffering that we've gone through. But I was meeting with a mentor about a year ago, and I was essentially complaining. All right, I'm just going to be honest about that. And I was complaining about some of the things that were happening in our family and in our ministry. And my mentor, a good man, he said to me, he goes, yeah, but you wouldn't be who you are unless you went through that. And often, almost, I would say always, when we go through something, we have this opportunity to be refined more into the likeness of Jesus, because he allows us to be a part of this process of being transformed in the likeness of Jesus. The theological word is to being sanctified. We are being sanctified. We're not just justified, but God, once he saves us, is conforming us more into his image, and this is the goal, church. And I praise God for those that this weekend have or will make a commitment through the waters of baptism. But guess what? That's the starting line of your race. Pff, go. And then we get to continue and to continue to be changed more into the likeness of Jesus day by day as we apply God's word and we sink more into who Christ is. So Jesus goes on, Jesus is the right answer, but he uses Paul. Paul says in Romans 5, verse 4, perseverance, character, and character, hope. See, this equation isn't done with just suffering produces perseverance, but the perseverance actually produces something. It produces character. A better word for character in this translation is proven character. The Greek word for character simply means proof. It's something that is tested, and as we get the opportunity to endure, it produces character in us. And this proven character, going through the things that we've gone through, actually produce in us a want and an expectancy and an excitement about our hope. Because there is evidence to our hope in Christ, church. Paul says this in verse 5. He says, and hope does not put us to shame because God's love has been poured out into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us. Our hope does not put us to shame. Another way of saying that is, in other translations, our hope does not disappoint us. So have you ever hoped in something and then it didn't turn out the way that you wanted it to? Have you ever believed in something and then it ended up not being true? I want to confess something to you guys, all right? So don't tell anyone, all right? Up until the age of 14, and that's embarrassing, but up until the age of 14, I thought wrestling was real. Now, I don't mean like Greco wrestling. I don't mean high school wrestling or college or Olympic wrestling with spandex and headgear. They do have spandex. But I don't mean that kind of wrestling. I mean WWE wrestling. I mean Hulk Hogan and Andre the Giant and the Junkyard Dog and Randy Macho Man Savage and Jimmy Snuka and all of these guys. I'm totally dating myself right now. But I believed it was real. But then when I was 14, I went to a wrestling match, a wrestling event. And I showed up and I sat in the second row. And I saw these guys fighting each other. And when one guy swung at the other guy, and the other guy went, whoa, guess what? He didn't actually swing it. He didn't actually hit him. And now all of a sudden, my hope in wrestling had disappointed me. I so wanted Stone Cold Steve Austin to win the championship belt. A bunch of big men wrestling for a belt. So weird. But here's the thing. Up until that moment, I thought it was real. And then it turned out it wasn't. And I'm a little ashamed that I actually thought it was real until the age of 14. But I'm here to tell you that God has given us a hope in Jesus Christ and his Spirit, the same Spirit that raised Jesus from the dead, that will not be put to shame, will not disappoint you. When I was about 7 years of age, even before I realized that wrestling wasn't real, sorry if you didn't know, sorry to drop that landmine on you. When I was seven, I was hoping for this certain Christmas present. I was so, has anyone ever been really excited about Christmas because you're hoping a certain present was going to, man, I was pumped because I had the echelon of video game technology when I was 7 years of age. You ready? You ready? You're not ready for this. You ready? Nintendo Entertainment System, NES, what up? 8-bit, yo. And I was hoping my dad or Santa, whatever, was going to get me a certain present for Christmas. And this present was a video game. Now, this video game, you guys will be familiar with this, especially because of the movies today. Here's a video game. You ready? Teenage Mutant Ninja Turtles. What? And I was so hoping that I was going to get this video game. It was keeping me up at night. I knew my life would be different if I just received this video game. I could play it with my friends. I could be Leonardo. I could be Donatello. I could be Michelangelo. And I could be my favorite, Raphael. What up? Yeah, don't clap for that. Clap for Jesus. Anyway. And so I so wanted this game, but I didn't know if my dad was going to get it for me. And so the thing was that my dad or Santa would put presents in the closet that were wrapped. And about 4 days before Christmas, I went into the closet when no one was looking, and I saw this present. It was about yay big, and I was like, oh, that might be the game. Now, I started to go, okay, I've devised a plan. I'm going to tear apart this package. I'm going to see if it is and either be the most disappointed boy on earth, or I'm going to have the most hopeful thing ever for a seven-year-old. And so as I went to go tear the package, I didn't have the Holy Spirit yet, but maybe he talked to me. I don't know. He was like, hey, you suck at wrapping presents. And I was like, oh, so maybe I shouldn't tear this apart because if I try to repackage it, my dad's going to know and I probably won't get the game. All right. So I backed away. And I was walking around a few days later, right before Christmas. I was in the kitchen, and right next to the kitchen was my dad's desk, where he had all his stuff and all his work stuff, and he always put pieces of paper from work on his desk. And as I walked by, I saw the most glorious piece of paper I've ever seen. I saw a receipt. Don't get ahead of me. And I saw this receipt, and it was from, are you ready? Toys R Us. Remember back in the day when we actually went to stores and picked up stuff? Now we're just like, do-do-do, click, it's here, right? And so I saw this receipt from Toys R Us, and at the top it said, Toys R Us. And right below it had the most glorious phrase I've ever seen, other than in the Bible. I should probably say that. It said, for the Nintendo Entertainment System, one video game, Teenage Mutant Ninja Turtles, glory and hallelujah. Man, was I excited. Man, was I pumped, because now I knew that I was going to get this video game. That Christmas was going to be the best ever. And in that moment, I realized that I was no longer hoping that I was going to get it because I knew it was coming. Now, let me just be clear. Worldly hope is wishful thinking, but godly hope is confident expectation. And so for those of you who have trusted in Jesus, you've repented of your sins, you've followed Christ, God is changing you, and you have confident expectation because the Holy Spirit resides in you. And he is convicting you, he is comforting you, and he is conforming you more into the image of Christ. And it is this receipt of the Holy Spirit that reminds us that our hope is coming, that we get to spend eternity with a holy and perfect God. Sam's great. All the worship leaders at all the campuses are great, but I can't imagine how great worship's going to be in heaven. So I get excited because I have confident expectation because the Lord has given me his Spirit. So the Apostle Paul says this, but so does the half-brother of Jesus. His name is James. All right, half-brother, you guys get that? Same mom, different dad? Okay, never mind. Look it up. All right, so James, the half-brother of Jesus. James didn't believe in Jesus. This is one of my favorite answers to why people are like, how can you believe in the resurrection? James didn't believe in Jesus. He grew up with Jesus. Imagine playing catch with Jesus every time he throws the ball. Perfect, right? And James grew up with Jesus. And James did not believe Jesus was God. But then James writes, in my opinion, one of the most convicting books in the Bible, named James. and he becomes the pastor of the early church, confessing and proclaiming that Jesus is God. So participation, all three campuses and online, raise your hand if you have this. Do you have a sibling? Raise your hand if you have a sibling. Most of you? Okay, cool. So how hard would it be for your sibling to convince you that they were God? So this James, just so you guys know, writes this in James chapter 1. He says in verse 2, "Consider it pure joy, my brothers and sisters, whenever you face trials of many kinds, because you know that the testing of your faith produces perseverance." Consider it pure what? Joy? Unfiltered joy? Think of it this way. We all live in a broken world. And if you don't, I want to come over to your house, because we live in a broken world where stuff is messed up and sin has entered into the fray, and there is a fractured world because we've decided to sin against a holy and perfect God, and so there's a chasm between us and God. And we live in this broken world, and even though suffering is inevitable, God can and will use it to make much of his name using you to refine you more in the likeness of his son. See, you don't have control of your circumstance, but you absolutely have control of your response. And so what are you doing with your response when you go through suffering? Are you shaking your fist, or are you allowing God to use it to refine you more into his likeness? Verse 4, "Let perseverance finish its work so that you may be mature and complete, not lacking anything." So I'm going to share this point. Some of you may like it. Some of you may tweet it. Some of you may not like it. That's okay. I'm going to say it anyway. Suffering is a key ingredient of spiritual growth. Suffering is a key ingredient of spiritual growth. And I know that most of us would rather not have that be true. We'd much rather just quote some verses and get lollipops, right? But God wants to change us. He wants us to go through things and be transformed more into the likeness of Jesus. And my king suffered. And if we're following him, the truth is we're going to suffer too. But we have a God that's so good that he won't just allow you to stay where you are. He's going to change you. He's going to transform you. Dietrich Bonhoeffer, the theologian from the early 1900s, said this. I love this quote. "It is impossible to have your sins forgiven and stay the same, because God is in the process of changing us. So you can't have your sins forgiven and go, oh, okay, cool, I'm just going to stay the same, because God is changing you, and that's evidence, that's the receipt that you have a future hope. I say it this way: it's impossible to experience Jesus and not change. It's impossible to experience Jesus and not change. So the trials and the suffering that you go through create perseverance in you. And as it continues its work in you, it'll make you more like Jesus. And one day, don't rush to this, but one day you will cross the finish line of this life and you will be made complete, lacking nothing, if you are in Christ. He goes on in verse 12, James says, "Blessed is the one who perseveres under trial, because having stood the test, that person will receive the crown of life that the Lord has promised to those who love him." So could we be a people that doesn't look at suffering as God's mad at us, but could we look at suffering as something that's inevitable and that God can use it to shape us to look like him? See, we're all headed somewhere. Every single one of us is headed somewhere. We're all on a path somewhere. And to know if you're actually following Jesus, to know if you're headed with and towards Jesus, that does not mean that your life will be easy or simple or comfortable. In fact, if you're following Jesus, it tends to be the opposite, doesn't it? Difficult and complicated and refining. The goal of our Christian life is not to run from suffering, but to embrace it, and to allow it to do a work in us to conform us more into the image of Jesus. God doesn't call us to a life of comfort, but to a life of Christ-likeness. And that's what he wants for every single person that's made a commitment to follow him. Every single person will be transformed more to look like him. So can you today thank God that he doesn't always give you what you want like a celestial sugar daddy, but he gives you exactly what you need to be conformed more into the image of his son? See, I don't want you to hear that we all have to be perfect. In fact, Jesus came so because he knew you wouldn't be. This is not about perfection, so take that slavery off of your shoulders. It's not about perfection, it's about pursuit. So are you pursuing Jesus? There's this tension with trials because some of us feel like the trials we go through are deserved. We kind of feel like God's punishing us. Well, I did this wrong, so now God's giving me what I deserve. Please don't simplify my God. My God, you can tweet this, is scandalous. My God doesn't give you what you deserve. My God's so good that he gives you what you don't deserve. In Jesus, he gives you grace, unmerited favor. Not something you earned, like a 16-year-old driving a Tesla. You did not earn it. God gives it to you freely. So when I started this message, I said that I learned two things when my dad passed away. That first one is that heaven's real. Heaven is where God is. God gives you what your heart desires. Hell is real. Hell is where God is not, and God gives you what your heart desires. But here's the second thing that I learned from my father's death. That I don't save anyone, and neither do you. We're not the Savior. In fact, there is a Savior, and he's really good at his job, and we're not at his job. So my job is not to save anyone. My job, my responsibility is to share. My job is to be prepared with an answer when asked. My job is to live in such a way that when people look at me, they go, "What's different?" And then I'm prepared with an answer for the hope that I have. That's my job. So here's what I want you to know, that June 1st, 2010, my father passed away, and that was not in vain. My dad's life and my dad's death were not in vain, because even though my dad died in what I believe without Jesus, and God is so good that he gave him what he wanted in an eternity without him, and he did not force himself on him, since June 1st, 2010, I have not shut up about Jesus. So either from a stage like today, or across the table at a Pete's because it's holier than Starbucks, or on Facebook, or on text message, or on email, or on phone call, or in Morse code, or in carrier pigeon, I make sure that I testify to the fact that Jesus is alive, and that he has changed me, and he's continuing to change me, and he can change you if you would trust him. It all comes down to the fact that we need to know Christ. So do you know Christ today? Okay, I'm going to end with this. Let me share the story. The time I had the opportunity to have coffee with Stephen Curry. You guys know who Stephen Curry is? All right, cool. So he just won his second MVP, and on Monday we hope he wins his second championship. Amen and hallelujah. Oh, that gets applause. So unholy. All right, and so... That's cool. We all worship something. So the time Steph Curry and I, we had coffee, here's what happened. I was at Santana Row. And if you're in the area, you are familiar with Santana Row, but it's this place where it's essentially an outdoor mall and everything's too expensive. Yeah. And so I was at Pete's, shocking. And as I walked out of Pete's, I had my black tea lemonade large, because that's my jam. And I was walking down the sidewalk, and I see Steph Curry and his bride Aisha, and I see their little baby at the time, Riley. And they're walking down the sidewalk, and I see them. I got my Pete's, and he's got another coffee place I won't mention. And as we looked at each other, I caught his eye, and I said, "Hey, what's up?" And he said, "Hey, what's up?" That was the time that I had coffee with Steph Curry. Now, if you went to Steph Curry and you said, "Hey, Tim Riley says hi," he might be polite. He seems like a good guy. He might be polite. "Oh, yeah, tell him I say hi," right? The truth is, I don't know Steph Curry. Steph Curry doesn't know me. And can we just be honest? Again, we're in a church building. I feel like we should be honest here. Some of us think that we know God, but all we know is a lot of Jesus' stats. All we know is a lot of stuff that Jesus said. We don't really know Jesus. What we do is once a week, we come into a building where other people that love God are, and we go to God and we say, "Hey, what's up?" And I don't want that for you, South Bay Church. I don't want that for anybody. I want us to be the people that know Jesus, that proclaim Jesus, that we love Jesus. What's the most popular verse in the Bible? All the campuses, y'all know the same thing. Go. John 3:16. Boom. No, you don't have to say the whole thing. Relax. It's cool. Overachiever. But y'all know it because of the rainbow afro guy with the sign, and then you're like, John 3:16, what's that? And then you read it. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only son, that whoever believes in him will not perish or shall not perish, but have eternal life. And when we hear eternal life, here's where our mind goes: heaven in eternity. And you're not wrong, but you're not fully right. And the good news is, I love when the Bible actually describes a word. It actually defines a word for us, because Jesus, my Savior, my God, says that this is what eternal life is. John 17:3. This is eternal life, that they know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. So a bunch of you actually know a Hebrew word and you don't even realize it. The Hebrew word is yada. Have you ever said yada, yada, yada? Which means I know, I know, I know. And we get a Greek word, which comes from a Hebrew word, of know. And know means to experience. So when you know someone, that means you've experienced them. So here's my question for you, church. Have you experienced Jesus? Have you trusted him with your life? Do you find your justification from him, or are you just saying, hey, what's up? Are you still trying to earn your own way to him when he already came to you and he justified you by living, dying, and rising again, and he wants to adopt you into his family, into the kingdom of God? Would you pray with me? Father, I thank you for these men and women. I thank you for this opportunity that we have to proclaim your name, God. And I believe that you've got a word, you had a word, and you're giving a word to each and every single one of us, Lord. So I pray by the power of your Spirit that you would convict us to do something with that. Don't allow the word to just land on a heart that just wants to hear and doesn't want to do, because your Bible says that we deceive ourselves when we do that. So, Father, would you use this message? Would you use this day to make much of you? And would you allow whatever anyone is going through, the suffering, the situations, Father, would you allow that to be something that helps refine them? And whatever everyone's next step is, because it's different for all of us. God, I pray that whatever that next step is, to repent and trust you and follow you, to be baptized, to share our faith, to read the scripture more often, whatever that next step is, God, that you would convict our hearts to do that. We thank you for Jesus. In his precious name, amen.
Amen. Guys, can we give Tim a hand for that great